2 Corinthians chapter number 9 here this evening. Now before I have you stand, and as we will read here out of chapter number 9, a little bit of a basis point for where we are here in this particular passage. Chapter number 8 is often a passage that I will use as we're leading up to and preparing our hearts for our missions conference. Of course, each October we have our missions conference. And in chapter number 8, you could slip back there and you can see it's talking about giving in the churches around Macedonia. And those, of course, that would be in Philippi specifically, giving beyond their power, to their power, beyond their power. And we understand it's talking about finances. When we get here to chapter number 9, the continuing thought is about finances. And tonight I want to bring a message that is going to relate to our finances, but I do want you to understand that it carries beyond just our checkbook and our bank account. Our giving to the Lord certainly should abound in more than just how much we're willing to put in an offering plate, how much we're willing to give financially. When we speak about giving, in fact, you can write down the title of our message tonight is "There is Wisdom in Giving." There is wisdom in giving, and we're going to look at several passages here tonight, one of which will be over in Proverbs 11. Now, on Wednesdays, we're going through the book of Proverbs, and we're currently in chapter number 11. We're not yet to the verses that speak about giving, but we'll get to it tonight. We'll look at it. But the idea and the understanding of giving, yes, it's always going to revolve and have to do with finances, but please understand, there are far more pertinent issues. Well, pertinent, I don't know that I can necessarily say that. There are just as equal of important issues in our lives about giving just as much as it would be considered as far as finances are concerned. So I'm going to have you stand here if you would, and let's read here just a couple of verses. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I want to go up and cover a few more. Look at verse number 6 if you would. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And verse number 6 it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please, tonight I pray you'd be with us as we look at Scripture. Lord, as we look at the understanding of giving as it's given to us in the Bible. Oh, Lord, this is always a dangerous position, I would guess, for any pastor to stand before a congregation and speak about giving. But Lord, it's part of the Scripture. It's part of the Bible. And Lord, it has been commanded of me that I preach the entire Scripture. So Lord, I pray that tonight you would be with our hearts. Lord, they would be prepared, that we would be receptive to what the Holy Spirit has, what you will bring to us, Lord, in light of giving, dear God, but certainly both financially as well as other areas of our life. Lord, thank you for using us and allowing us to be used by you. For we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to be seated here now. As we look at this, and these last, in fact, the last verse that we read here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, he just spoke about giving, sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, and reaping bountifully. And then he gets here to verse number 8, and the Lord says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, we're going to talk about God's blessing here in a few moments, but as we begin, we must begin from an understanding of God has a sincere desire to bless our lives. That's His intention for His children. You, as you have children, you want to be able to give to your children the best possible, the things that you can afford financially, the things that you can afford time-wise, those things that you can do, but yet all the while you understand that to give them everything that they ever wanted is never going to be a good thing. Even just recently, I heard about a young individual who made this statement. As I was growing up, my parents gave me everything that I wanted. Said no to nothing. That individual said, I wish that my mom would have at least told me no once to something that I wanted. And that doesn't seem to ring true in a young boy or young girl who's asking, Mom and Dad, can I have, can I have, can I have? And Mom is there saying, no, absolutely not. Dad is saying, you don't need that. No, you're not going to buy that. I'm not going to buy it for you. And the temper tantrums that are thrown, and we grow through that. Amen? Come on now, don't leave me up here all alone. We grow through that. Our children grow through that. As a born-again believer, we grow through that. When God tells me no, I don't throw a temper tantrum. I shouldn't at least. Amen? I shouldn't get all upset, lay down on the floor, spiritually speaking, kicking my arms and my legs and saying, well, God didn't give me what I wanted to do. God didn't let me do what I wanted to do. I made this statement here the other day. It would be good for all of us if we would have a greater understanding of what God wants for us to do, but if we would also have a greater understanding of the things that God does not want us to do. God doesn't want us to do everything. There are some things that God is going to say no to. As His sovereignty, He has that right. I don't have the right to demand and say, how dare you tell me no? But that's what I wanted. And God's going to say, but that's not what's good for you. That's not what's best for you. The mature Christian looks back in their life and realizes, oh, those things that I wanted so badly that God told me no to, now I see that it was for my good. Now I see, as there's a song that has been sung, that no just may be that God has a better yes, a greater yes for me later on in life. And so the mature Christian realizes that. Now, as I said, this is a very difficult at times type of a message to bring from a pulpit. But I want to bring this message here tonight to challenge your heart, to change your thinking perhaps, and to charge your fears head on. Because at times tonight we're going to talk about money. It's not all about money, all right? But when you speak about giving, it's certainly going to revolve around that. The message isn't meant here this evening so that we can separate you from your money, but as I said before, rather, that we would be able to see God's blessing in your life. We look there in verse number 8, and it says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Every good work. So in other words, our giving, as we give to God, God blesses us so that we can abound even more in every good work. So in other words, as I give, God blesses so that I can give more. That's how it goes. Whether you talk finances, I give, God blesses, I'm able to give more. I've said before, you know, we sometimes jump to the conclusion, well, you're saved, you should be tithing 10% every... Well, yes, biblically, absolutely. But yet, every other area in our life, I would say we give grace to the newborn believer. We give grace to the immature believer, maybe even saved a long time, but immature in their Christian life. And so they realize these areas of their life that the Lord can conquer, and they watch those walls fall down in their life, whether it be a problem with profanity, and man, praise the Lord, finally they're able to have victory, and no longer does that individual have profane vocabulary. And maybe it's an area of alcohol, or maybe it's an area of whatever other area, and you grow and you grow and you mature. Well, I believe that perhaps, as I've said before, you say, well, I can't see myself tithing 10%. And we're going to get there in a moment, but maybe you could start a little bit smaller, as I've said. When it comes to every other good work, I'm not going to look at the newborn believer and say, hey, listen, could you take a Sunday school class now? You're saved now. You got saved this morning? I'm going to ask you to teach a teenage Sunday school class here next Sunday. No, I'm going to watch that individual grow. They need that growth. They need to understand that they are now being fed, and as they're fed, they will grow And so I would look at the same thing for every individual. God has a desire, as I said, to bless His children, but He is going to do it His way. We look up here in verse number 1. Where we just finished chapter number 8, as you would be reading. And as we said, chapter 8 gives a great understanding for supporting worldwide missions. It begins there. And now we get to verse number 1 of chapter number 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints. So now we're talking about actually ministering. And you can minister in many different ways. You know, ministering is not only going to be giving financially. Ministering is going to be spoken, a word well spoken. The proverb, I'm not going to be able to call to mind. A word, how is it? A word fitly spoken is like pictures of gold in apples of gold and pictures of silver. Yes. Yeah, amen. So maybe that's how we can be ministering to the saints. We're an encourager. You know, there are some individuals who are better at encouraging than others. You ever notice that? Some people, it's like, man, you tried to encourage me, now I'm bummed out. Thank you for the effort. I appreciate that. A for effort, but it didn't help. But that's all right. There are other individuals. Now, that individual may be wonderful in this area over here. That may not be an ability that God has given to them, but yet God has given them an ability over here to which the one who is the great encourager, the one that's the social butterfly and flips around and has wonderful things to say about everyone, and the one who maintains a wonderful prayer list, and they're praying for a need that you mentioned about 2 years ago, and they keep asking you, how is this going? And it's encouraging that there's someone who has that prayer, that desire to pray, the individual who is just excited that you're here, the individual who is excited that you're in your place, maybe that person doesn't have the abilities that another individual has. But all of it goes together in ministering to the saints. Here Paul says, it's superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, you're doing a good job. I wouldn't need to write to you again. He is writing about it. He's not going to say a whole lot of words about it. Just simply, he suffices to say, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I set the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Now, if you understand, we're not going to go through it a great deal tonight. But here the church of Corinth, boy, they were excited to give financially. And their excitement moved others to excitement to give. And now Paul's coming back and saying, well, it was a year ago that you promised to give, and others have been excited by you. But now you need to move forward as well. But as we'll skip down here again to verse number 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Oh, certainly, we use that a great deal when we're speaking about tithes and offerings. But let's consider maybe some of those other areas. Let's consider the social butterfly. Maybe you say, well, I don't really have. My mama told me if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. Yeah, amen. But maybe that's your motto of life. That's your life verse. Can't find in the Bible, but that's your life verse. And so you're at church and someone tries to engage you in conversation and you turn and walk away. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now I don't understand fully God's economy of scale. But I understand that God knows what's going on. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. One of the ways that He has chosen to bless us is in the manner of giving. In Luke 6 and verse 38 it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So, the idea of giving. Some give grudgingly. Some give their tithes grudgingly. Some give their time grudgingly. Hey, are we going to go to church this morning? Yeah. Hey, are we going to be back tonight? I'm worn out. I'm tired. And I understand that. See, some give their time grudgingly. Some give their talents grudgingly. Hey, so-and-so, you've got a talent in an area. Boy, right now, the church needs that talent. Would you be willing to? We could begin making a long list here. It could be, trying to pick issues here that nobody feels like I'm pinpointing them. I'll start with the one that we did yesterday. Well, we're keeping Roto-Rooter in business. I'll say that. Seems like every year we have to have them out here. And so, now we got the issue dealt with here, and so that's ever present on my mind. Maybe it's an area of that you've got the talent that the church could really use. Maybe it's the electrician, the talent that the church could really use. Maybe it's the carpentry. Maybe it's a sound room. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. You have that talent that the church could really use. Now understand. I've stated this many times. It's not that I'm going to withhold something from someone for no good reason, but I look for certain qualities of an individual, certain areas of faithfulness in an individual, certain areas of growth in an individual. We're talking about Sunday school. For someone to handle the Word of God, it's a very sacred thing. It's a very important thing. That's an area that I guard very, very closely. The Bible speaks in the book of 1 Timothy about the desire of the bishop to be a bishop that desires a good thing, and then it goes ahead and it lists the qualifications over in Titus as well. The qualifications of a pastor, qualifications of a deacon. Remember, they're very similar in nature. As I've said before, I believe that the deacon is one that God is telling the pastor. By the way, if I so chose, I could call the deacon to pastor that church. I don't necessarily need you. My accountability to God should be such that if I remove myself from the ability of being a pastor, God can move someone else in there. It helps me for my area of responsibility. See, there are certain areas that God's going to say, I'm going to hold the standard up here. When you go back to Acts chapter number 6, and it talks about those, and I understand that many Bibles say the first deacons. I don't see it that way. I've told you this before. I see Acts chapter number 6 as godly individuals. Doesn't tell me anything about their marital status. Doesn't tell me whether they're a husband of one wife or not. Doesn't tell me anything about their family, whether they raised their children or they ruled their household well. Just tells me that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Godly men. That's true. Absolutely. But as I've asked the pastor before, I said, as I see Scripture, I don't believe a divorced man should be a pastor. I don't believe a divorced man should be a deacon. But I asked my pastor, would you allow a divorced man to go and mow the lawn of a widow lady? And he said, well, absolutely. I said, well, see, that's how I see Acts chapter number 6. As these godly men who are willing to help in areas of ministry for the church, willing to give, but yet, maybe in their life there are other areas that would not be appropriate. That's why I move back just for a moment to what I said before. Would to God that we would all examine our lives and realize what God wants for us to do, but areas also of our life where God says, that's not the area that I have for you. And to be fine with that and say, Lord, as long as I understand that it's from You, if I can see clear indication, if I've knocked on that door, oh Lord, that I would love to go that way, but I've knocked on that door and You've not let the door open. Lord, I'm going to back off. And I'll say, all right, what's the next area, Lord? Where would You burden my heart then? So we begin to see here, some give in drudgery. There we go. To others, it is misery to give, but yet there are those few that give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, if I pronounce it right. Doesn't take a great leap for you to understand where that comes from, or what word we get from that. Hilarious. Man, God loves that individual who is excited, overjoyed, hilarious in his giving. Doesn't matter how. Take your Bible. Put a mark right there in 2 Corinthians. Take your Bible. Go back over to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11 here. As we began the book of Proverbs here some time back, I told you that I believe that Proverbs is the survey of the Christian life. In Bible college, you'll take a survey of the Old Testament, and just in a very brief one semester, you'll be taught about the Old Testament. It's a very quick overview. Then you'll take a survey of the New Testament, perhaps. I believe that Proverbs is a survey of the Christian life. Now, you may say, Pastor, you've been dragging it on forever and ever, it seems like, but it's a quick survey of what our Christian life should be. And so when we get here, now, again, it's the book of wisdom, Proverbs is. We consider it the book of wisdom. Go to verse number 23. It says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Here we go, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, that could be any one of the areas that we've already talked about. It could be finances. It could be in my area of time that I am scattering. I'm willing to give it for the ministry. But there are others that would say, oh, I want to withhold it, and it tendeth to poverty. It might be my talents that I would do the same. In verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I put down in my notes, all I want is a bunch of fat Christians in our church. Amen. All I'm looking for is just a bunch of fat Christians according to Scripture. Oh, where it says there that the liberal soul shall be made fat. And I'm not talking about liberal as far as our doctrine, but rather liberal as far as our giving. I want you to write three things down. The first is make wise decisions. The title of our message, there is wisdom in giving. First, I believe that we need to make wise decisions. Go back over to 2 Corinthians again. In verse number 6, chapter number 9, where it says, but I say, he which soweth sparingly, we're in verse number 6, shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I believe that the principle of sowing and reaping should be a purposeful decision. Far too often, I believe it's the consequence of poor decision making. Giving. It's a consequence of poor decision making. The individual financially says, there's no way I can afford to tithe. That's not God's design. Now, I'm not here to take issue. I would say, as it has been said multiple times, you can't afford not to tithe. Amen. But that's not my decision for your life. That's your decision. I believe that we should make wise decisions, purposeful decisions. When we encompass that in all of our life, then our ability to give. Let's move beyond our checkbook. Let's move into the area of time. I believe that if we make wise decisions, that it will give us opportunity of time to do what's right for the Lord. There are times where family is critical. That area of your life needs your attention. And then there are times where your work is critical. That area needs your attention. And then there are areas where the house of the Lord is critical. That needs your attention. Our life moves like that. It was illustrated many years ago as an engine. I mentioned it here just about 2, 3, 4 weeks ago. That engine that the pistons move up and down all back and forth and makes for a balanced life. It makes a smooth running engine because the one issue rises to the top and it's taken care of, and another issue rises to the top and it's taken care of. And I believe if we make wise decisions in our life, we will find that we have a balanced life, that it's not that this one always seems to be the one that's getting the attention. That's an unbalanced life. That's not an area of good, wise decision making. Something has happened in your life in the past that has caused that cylinder to rise to the top far too often. Now, sometimes it's just a matter of that's the way that you like it because that's the way that you like it. I've known individuals that they say, well, I'd like to go to church, but that's my family time. I think you can have great family time at church, to be honest. My family and I always have. I believe that you can have wonderful family time at church, but I believe it's a sad, I'll tell you honestly as your pastor, I believe it's a sad excuse to say, well, that's our family time, and so therefore we're not going to do that because that's our family time. I believe that God would look more favorably and bless you if you'd say, I want to have a balanced life. So let's make wise decisions. We all decide what to do with what we have. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. Let's make wise decisions and watch as it affects all the rest of our life. We live in a time where we must make wise decisions. I'll say this, our economy is on the edge of disaster, I personally believe. Our economy is on the very edge of disaster. We could see a complete change in our finances within a very short period of time. Now, I know that that's been said for a lot of years. I understand that. And it might still be a lot of years before it happens. But if I read the pages of the Bible, it's going to happen. And I fear too much that it's very, very close. And if I don't say something, I'll feel that I will regret it later, having not ever spoken a word about it. Oh, I believe that we need to guard against the frivolousness of our life, to be quite honest. And I'm not saying that you don't deserve a vacation. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you don't deserve a day off. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But I believe that we should make sure that we are guarded, purposefully making wise decisions about our time, about how I'm going to invest my life. As we spoke about this morning, how am I going to invest my life? At the end of my life, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. But what has my life provided? What has it done? A great house? A nice car? A fast boat? All the most fancy clothes in the closet? What is the net result of my life? Well, I would want the net result of my life to say, I've worked for the service of the Lord. Because this brief moment of time, the vapor that our life is, once it's gone, I'm going to spend the rest of eternity saying, oh, that I would have done more for my Savior. That I would have done more for the King of Kings. Hold your hands here. Put a mark, I guess, if you would. We'll be back here. It'll be a little bit, but put a mark there in 2 Corinthians. Take your Bible. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. Or First Kings 17. I don't know what I said. 1 Kings 17. Now, as you're turning there, I believe that we need to guard against the frivolousness of life. Frivolous spending. Perhaps you need to cut up your credit cards. That might be something that you'd have to do in your life. You're making wise decisions. Maybe you need to be prepared to tighten your budget. Maybe you need to look now at what can be cut later. Not that you're saying, well, I'll cut that later. But it might be that you can't cut it right now. But you're setting the groundwork so that you can cut that at a point determined in the future. Don't go and buy things out of want, but rather buy things out of need. Now, this is just very sound financial advice. I'm not the accountant of life. You know that. I've said that many times before. But I do know enough to say that if we would stop buying all the things that we want rather than those things that we need, it would make a huge difference in our life. And I'll say it'll make a huge difference in our ability to give. If we would make decisions based on need rather than want as far as our time is concerned. You know, we live in an area, it's not quite like if we lived in Wyoming or Montana or somewhere like that where hunting, boy, that's supreme out there. Although I do know there's a lot of hunting around here. I know that. A lot of hunters around here, and I've known individuals, boy, when it comes hunting season, it doesn't matter what church services are, it doesn't matter if the doors are open or not, I'm up in that tree stand, or I'm out there, whatever hunting you might be able to enjoy. But I would say a wise man would make wise decisions concerning their time. What am I going to do for the Lord? You're there in 1 Kings, I apologize, 17. Look here, verse number 10. 1 Kings 17, verse number 10. So there he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." It's not looking very good for her. And you've probably read about this lady before. Not looking real good for her. Here is the returned reply from Elijah. He said in verse 13, he said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. Could you imagine I come over to your home one day and I knock on the door and you're like, "Hey preacher, how you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, good. What are you guys doing? You all eating in there?" You know me. I'm not going to say that. you all eating in there? "Well, yeah, but we don't have much." "Well, why don't you go ahead and pour me some soup?" "I don't know what you're having." "Tacos." "Taco Bell." But preacher, listen. All we have is enough for me and my family." "It'll be all right. You go ahead. Provide something for me first, and then take care of yourself." I couldn't imagine being Elijah. Now this is God's word, and we understand, we read it. In fact, go on, verse number 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You see, this woman was making a decision to give to the Lord even when it didn't make sense to do so. Now, it was the word of the Lord, and Elijah knew what was going to happen. And I'm certainly not trying to discredit what Elijah was, what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. But you see, it's the same mindset of sometimes I'm going to preach things that you are going to say, "I just don't see why. That just doesn't make sense." But when it's biblical, whether it makes sense to our life or not really doesn't matter. When it's biblical, we're to hold the biblical standard higher than our standard. We could talk about, we've talked about many different things in our lives, whether it be the music that we listen to, whether it be the style of dress that we decide to wear, whether it be the job that we would have, whether it be this or whether it be that. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Some people would say, "It doesn't make sense to me to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. I just don't understand that. What good is it going to do?" And I'll run back to the safety of the, first of all, I'll run to the safety of the Bible. But secondly, I'll run to the safety of, I know it works. I've watched it work. Not just my life, not just my family, but I've watched it work in multiple families and lives. It works. Does it make sense? From a humanistic point of view, no. From a humanistic point of view, the entire Bible doesn't make sense. But I praise the Lord that when we put it into practice, we see that the net result is a life that honors the Lord. And a life that most of the world looks at and says, "How do you have everything so together? How is it that your family? How is it that things? You don't fret about things. Things happen in your life, but that knocked me out of the park. But you just seem to keep going on. How do you do that?" Well, those are great opportunities when someone says that. You make wise decisions. We look at things. The restaurant says, "Eat here, but you have to pay the bill." The insurance company offers insurance, but the premiums, they must be met. The ball club says, "Oh, you'll see a good game, but you're going to have to pay the price of admission." The golf course says, "Play here, but first pay the green fees." The lake ranger says, "Oh, the fish are biting, but you're going to have to buy a license." Then the Lord says, "In my church, you'll find spiritual food, you'll find fellowship, assurance of eternal life, consolation in the time of trouble, spiritual blessings beyond measure, and opportunities to do and give to others, and there is no specific charge. Give as you're willing. And everybody tries to get by as cheaply as possible. I've said before, I've mentioned his name before, gentleman that's on the radio. And I've said I don't agree with everything that he stands for. Dave Ramsey, a man financially, seems to have his head screwed on pretty straight. And it's always funny because someone will, every now and then they'll call in and they'll ask a question about tithing to their local church. And they'll say, do I tithe on the net or on the gross? Do I tithe on after taxes or do I tithe on before taxes? Did I get that right? Net is after, gross is before. See, I'm a financial wizard. Yeah, amen. And he says, you're going to have to make that decision. But, you know, as I see the Bible, I will give to the Lord before I give to anyone else. But beyond that, my first question would be, why is it a question? Are you trying to give the least amount possible? First time I heard him say that, and I've heard him say it several times, I thought, wow, what a great response. I mean, whether it's before taxes or after taxes, really the question is, are you trying to get by with the absolute bare minimum and still consider yourself doing what the Lord has asked? See, the better question would be, well, how much can I give? Amen? Amen? How much of my time could I give? Amen. How much of my talent could I give to the Lord? What will your decision be? Let's make wise decisions. The second thing I want you to write down, if you would, hold wise investments. Hold wise investments. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look here, verse number 8, 2 Kings. Chapter number 4, verse number 8. It fell on a day when Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. You see, the Shunammite woman was making a very wise investment. She was investing in the work of God to the ability that she and her husband had. Making that investment. The one who invests in the work of God will never be disappointed with the dividends. You'll never, you could invest in this or that. You know, it's been said for many years, what would have it been if in 1978 you invested in that little bitty corporation, just about 30 people, if that even, called Microsoft. Anyone ever seen the picture of Microsoft back in 1978? They look like geeks. They are. Bill Gates now, the richest man in the world. He looks like this scrawny little geek. Who would have, someone show you a picture. Hey, listen, we'd like for you to invest heavily in this. Now you look back and say, man, that'd been a good investment. Apple computers, back when their first computer was made out of wood, a wooden box with electronics put in there, and they took it to some trade show, and everyone was amazed by this dumb little device called the Apple. But who was going to invest in them then? Oh, now you look back and you say, wow, had someone invested back then, they'd be multiple millionaire now. Oh, but you don't have to worry about the investment of God. You see, God's already foretold us the dividend that's going to be paid. When we realize that the Word of God is infallible, amen? When we realize, you know, as we as independent Baptists, King James Bible! Yeah, amen, absolutely. It's infallible! Yes, it is. It's inerrant! Yes, it is. It tells us how to invest our lives. Well, I don't know if we can trust it, but exactly like that. You may not say it, but far too often that's how we act. I just don't know if I can trust my life to God. I'm willing to trust my eternity to Him and get saved, but my life, not so sure. You realize how foolish that seems? Willing to invest and rest upon the promises of God for all of eternity, But for these next few years of my life, I just don't know that I can trust His Word fully enough to do that. Oh, the Shunammite woman, she held a wise investment. The woman is going to be rewarded with a son. You know the rest of the account of the story here. And as she had desired from the Lord for quite some time. So what about your investments? What if you treated your retirement like you treated your investment in the work of the Lord? Matthew 6 and verses 19 down through 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So you're going to have to decide which is more important to you, investing in earthly things or investing in heavenly things. Some would ask the question, what is tithing? T-I-T-H-E, the tithe. What is the tithe? Well, mathematically, it's one-tenth. Genesis 28:11 says, "And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee," talking to God. Mathematically, it's the tenth. Scripturally, it's a law. Deuteronomy 14:22, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase." It is a command scripturally. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Scripturally, it's a challenge. Malachi 3:10 as well. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." So, mathematically, it's the tenth. Scripturally, it's a law, it's a command, it's a challenge. Morally, it's a debt. We go back to Malachi again, chapter 3, verse 8. "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." See, morally, it's a debt that I owe to God. Economically, it's an investment. As we read there in Matthew 6, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." In Luke chapter 6, we read before, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." So economically, it's an investment. And spiritually, it's a blessing. Malachi 3 and verse 10 again says, "I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Well, what is the tithe? It is all of those things, and I would say many, many more, much more than that. Go back to 2 Corinthians. We'll finish here. The third thing I want you to write down. First of all, we said make wise decisions. Secondly, hold wise investments. Number three, we'll be finished. Develop wise burdens. There in 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse number 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." Those words, "as he purposeth in his heart." Let's develop wise burdens. You see, a burden is going to come from your heart. A burden is going to come from the heart. A burden isn't felt only when the offering plate is passed. Now, did you hear me? Let's develop wise burdens. The burden isn't on the offering plates. "You know, man, somebody's going to see if I don't put anything in." But you were the wise one. You went back and grabbed an offering envelope and you tossed it in. Nothing in it. But everybody looks and thinks, "Oh, he's giving too." Now, I don't know that you do that. I don't sit up here and watch. But I've heard enough preachers talk about it. I can say probably it's safe to say that that happens occasionally. Oh, you see, the burden doesn't come just when the offering plate is passed. A burden is a load that is carried everywhere you go. When we realize the wisdom in giving, it's a burden everywhere we go. I can give to someone else the gospel. It should be a burden everywhere I go. I can give my time, my talents to the Lord in His service. It should be a burden everywhere we go. We take it with us everywhere. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and throughout the week often it comes up, what are my class? What are they going to learn this week, Lord? What would you do? It's that burden. It's not just that's right, I've got Sunday school this morning. Oh, I better get something together. No, it's a burden that you carry with you. It's a burden that that maybe there's something, and obviously, as we had here just last week, last Tuesday, we had a contractor come in. He's going to give us a price for what it's going to cost to break this wall down and move the whole thing back. And I asked him, I said, now, would you be willing to allow our church family to do some of these things? He said, absolutely. He works with churches quite often. He said, absolutely. I said, probably, you know, tearing down a wall, that's always an exciting thing. Woo, man, get a slam and hammers. You know, that might be something we'd like to do, or to tear up the platform. These things, or we could save money. He said, absolutely. And so maybe you have that skill set. Maybe you have that ability. And maybe you're, maybe you just can't wait. I go back again and remind you, several years ago, when my wife and I had first got married, we were living there in Denver, Colorado, going to a very, very large church, and they began a remodeling project of the church platform, and they said, listen, man, we're going to meet down here, whatever, Monday night, Tuesday night, whenever it was, and there was kind of an old style, the choir loft went up onto this side, and this whole area of the platform for several feet was rock inlaid with, you know, rock and put in there with concrete on both sides, and we're going to tear all those things out, man. I couldn't wait. I said, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be down there swinging a hammer, I'm going to do something, and boy, I got to do all kinds of things. We've talked about it before. I got to climb ladder, clear up the very top, the tip top. I got to stand on scaffolding 45 feet high, vacuuming beams so they be clean because the pastor wanted them clean. I said, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. You're going to let me climb to the top of that? Absolutely. And I couldn't wait to get down there every night. I couldn't wait to get down there. Well, couldn't wait to get home from work so that I could get things ready, get in the car, and head down to the church and put some time in for the Lord. Man, it was an exciting time. Those areas of our life, they're exciting. Why? Because it's a burden. It's a burden on our heart that we're doing something for God. But will you answer the call? Did you know that He calls each and every one of us to give? There is no one excluded from that. Verses 6, 7, and 8, no one is excluded. He which soweth sparingly. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. God is able to make all grace abound to you, ending with every good work. There is no one that's excluded. It teaches us that if I want to have the blessing of God, then I must do it as God teaches me to do it. I need to sow bountifully. My time, my treasure, my talents. As I said at the beginning of the message, I want to challenge your heart. Perhaps change your thinking and charge your fears head on. So will you take the challenge this evening? Will you pray about it and say, all right, Lord, what area of my life is deficient? What area do you want me to give more of? I doubt that there's anyone here that says, I already give so much, God doesn't want any more of me. No, that's your wife. That's not God. God's saying, oh, I'd love to use more of your life. In whatever facet it is, you pray and you ask Him, what do you want me to give, Lord? What do you want me to give? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask tonight you just use the message, Lord, as you laid it on my heart to preach this here this evening. Lord, you know why. I'll have to say that. You know why. Lord, you know who it is here tonight that needs to make a decision to take a step, Lord, to give. Dear God, I pray that we would take it upon ourselves to pray and ask you and say, what area of life should I be giving more of? Amen. This evening, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but you don't have to tell me what. But how many here would be willing, because I'm going to raise my hand with you, how many would be willing to say, I will begin praying and saying, Lord, what areas of my life should I begin giving more? Would you slip your hand up maybe tonight? Don't do it if you don't want to pray it. Oh, I pray that you would. Lord, I thank you for every hand that's raised here tonight. And dear God, I pray that you would just use this, Lord, tonight to be able to see things accomplished, Lord, in this area for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.